Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
I have a few announcements. We are beginning Bible study. As a reminder, guys, we are going through this little book here, some of the different issues it brings up. It's called The Bookends of the Christian Life. It's what we've been doing it for 2 weeks now. This is week three. And so if you're interested in reading some of it, it's got some good stuff in there, you can. Otherwise, I mean, Pastor Paul and I are excellent teachers, so we'll probably get all the good stuff out there for you, save you some time. It's going to be a good one today. Now, today's it's chapter 3. We talked first week about what? First bookend, what was it called? Justification, that is the first bookend of the Christian life. It's the first thing that the books, the idea, the imagery the book's trying to call out, it's called the bookends book, right? The book is trying to call out the idea that we've got all these things in our lives that we're doing, our families, our work, our hobbies, our friends, our communities, and these are all these different books in our lives that we're trying to keep ordered together on a shelf, and we need bookends or else, you know, even if you balance them just right, just a little tip, and they'll all go falling to the side. We need bookends. The first one is justification. And we'll, in a second, talk more about and review that. And then last week we talked about what? Last Sunday evening? Yeah, man, that's the good logical answer. No, we talked about obedience. Yeah, the motive for obedience, the way justification, the way the gospel can motivate us to stuff, and we'll review that in a second. Today, we're going to be talking about what the book calls Gospel Enemy Number 1. So out of the 10 chapters, 3 of the chapters are gospel enemies, things that help us lose our bookend, keep us from leaning on the bookends. And today, the gospel enemy number 1 is self-righteousness. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And today could be very short and boring, or it could be kind of the normal length and interesting, depending on how much you want to participate. Obviously, I can talk the whole time, and we can run this through this pretty quickly. But I hope there's at least a couple questions in here. You know, we like to a lot of the time to say, here's something really good to chew on this week. You know, we give it to you to think about and meditate on. And I feel like some weekends, and then on Thursday evenings in our Bible study that we do, I have like 14 things to meditate on, and I end up doing kind of none of them. So we're going to do that today together. We're going to think about some of it together, and y'all are going to give me the answers that I didn't come up with in some of these questions. But first, let's pray, and I'll officially start the timer here. That doesn't count. God, we want very much for this not to be, you know, half hour, 45 minutes. That's just another tick on our to-do list. We want to be helped. We want to meet with you, and we want you to stir us up. We want to be holier, and we want to please you in this time. So we pray that you do that. Give us spirit-empowered reflection and change in this time. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Okay, so we said our first bookend, first week was justification. All right, big multisyllabic word. What is justification? Someone remind me. To be made in the right. Excellent. That is in this book, actually. I didn't even talk about it. Did you read this? Just as if it never happened. That's great. Justified. Righteous. Before whom? God. We're specifically talking about God. That's right. And how is it that we can be justified? Jesus. That's right. Why is that? What did Jesus do? That's right. Excellent. Imputed righteousness. That's good. More church words. So why is it that it depends on Jesus? Why did he have to do something for us?
Something from outside ourselves to make us right with God. We don't possess the means or the ability to satisfy God's demands.
Good. That's right. I wouldn't dare try to correct the pastor's answer, even if it wasn't. So that's exactly right. So there are demands. There's a standard. And it's who God is. And it's perfection. And we didn't have it in us to do it. We fell short of that. And so we're on our own. And over again, the Bible says, do this and live. Do this and have eternal life. And you say, whoa, uh-oh, I didn't. I failed. But then Jesus comes in and he does it for us. And when we receive that with thanksgiving, then it counts as if we did it. Imputed righteousness is what Thomas said. What he did, it's as if we did it. Okay? And he pays the penalty on the cross and gives us the obedience that he did. That's right. So, to segue into last week, so if it depends, if being right before God depends completely on something outside of ourselves, why do we care about being good? Someone other than Pastor Paul.
We care about being good because we're thankful for what Christ has done for us on the cross, and we want to be obedient to the scriptures by pleasing God. God says, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me.
That's excellent. That's great. So when we receive, when we find this out, this is what you need to do. This is who you need to be. Uh-oh, I'm not. I wasn't that. And Jesus says, I'll take care of it for you. I will. The imagery I used the first week was thinking about taking a really tough exam and this idea of, well, hopefully God's forgiving and loving, so he's going to give a really good scale. And it's not even that. It's so much better than that. It's I don't even show up. Jesus goes in. He takes the exam for me, but puts my name on it, you know, and I get 100 because he took it for me. And you hear that, and you're just like, man, wow, thank you. Good news. That is good news. And you just were drawn to him. And thankfulness, that's what he said over and over again, out of gratitude. And so the chapter 2, what it's called, what Pastor Paul talked about last week was gospel motivation. We have motivation from this reality that I was supposed to do it. I didn't do it. The consequences are really serious. And Jesus took care of those really serious consequences for us. And so what are, I'll just say these. I won't make you memorize it. There are some things I picked up on last week that I thought were really good. What we said is God's grace, it's opposed to putting God in debt to us. It's not that now that we obey him and look to the scriptures and walk in obedience, it's not that we're putting him in debt to us anyway. It's opposed to that. It's grace. But grace is not opposed to us working hard. I thought that was a really good distinction he made. And do y'all remember the text, the main, he looked at a bunch, but the main text we looked at, that story, that account with Jesus, which one was that? Right.
She had been forgiven much, so she loved much.
Excellent. That's the climax of that story. He or she who is forgiven much loves much. And brothers and sisters, we have been forgiven a lot. And that gives us motivation to love. We do. And so we strain, we do work hard. Grace is not opposed to that, but it's not that we are straining to gain something. Right, that's what he said too. We're not straining to gain anything. We're straining because we've already got. And that motivates us. And I was around my niece and nephew this past weekend, and my niece was having a tough time being still. And I just thought, you know, she's not being all hyper and stuff so that she can get more candy. She's all hyper and stuff because she has already had the candy. Right? She has the sugar in her, and that drives her to go, go, go. You don't go, go, go to get the candy, right? And if you get the gospel, you go. You do. and stuff, and it motivates us. We don't go to get the gospel. Okay? So now, this week, self-righteousness. This is what these authors, Jerry Bridges and Bob Bevington, they call, this is a gospel enemy. This is something that keeps us from looking to the gospel in gratitude and thanksgiving and then responding to it. So when you hear the term self-righteousness, this is another kind of church word we use. What does that mean? What do you think of when you hear self-righteous?
Pharisees.
Okay, why do you think of the Pharisees? Right. They put their laws above God's laws, what Thomas said.
They believe their righteousness either came from something they did or something they were.
They believed, being self-righteous believes you rely on yourself or who you are, what you've done, to be righteous for God, for your right standing before God. That's, I think that's really good. Anyone else want to try to reword it? Good. That's right. Nothing else to do. We've got it. We've obeyed all the laws. Blameless. Another thing I thought of was maybe wording it a different way. Not only are we just relying on God, or we're opposite of that. We're relying on ourselves to be right before God. We think that God's love for us fluctuates with how we do and who we are. Okay, that could be another way to say it. Yeah.
No, a lot of ways self-righteousness makes its way in my life is instead of comparing myself and my actions to the cross and the way that Jesus calls me to act, I'll look at my brothers and sisters around me, and instead of God's righteousness, I'll look and say, well, I'm better off than them.
That's great. Do y'all pick that up? That's exactly where we're going in a few bullets of one of the ways in which this self-righteousness manifests itself is that I'm not looking to God anymore. I definitely don't want to compare myself to Him to be proud. But if I look around here, you know, maybe I can, all right, I'm not too bad. Yeah, so that's excellent. We'll bring that back up again in just a few points, please. So being self-righteous means that we somehow think that we can, in ourselves, I'm looking to me and who I am and what I do to be right before God. Or I think that God's love for me will go up with my level of obedience. It will go down with my level of disobedience. Those are different manifestations of self-righteousness. So I'm not supposed to do that, right? We're not supposed to do that. But does that mean we'd be completely indifferent to our level of obedience, to the amount of fruit we're bearing? I see a few heads doing this. No. Why not? Maybe can you think of scriptures that may point to, someone points to their own fruit or points to someone else's fruit, makes comment on it, calls attention to obedience? A few. Somebody. Follow me as I follow Christ. I follow Christ. I do. I'm looking at me. I follow Christ, so follow me. Right, that's good.
I was going to say, the Bible tells us also to examine ourselves against ourselves.
Excellent.
Against God's word, against Scripture, not against somebody else.
That's right. Yeah, it's the last chapter in 2 Corinthians. I can't remember what it is. Examine yourselves, Paul says. Examine yourselves. So there's drawing attention to fruit. What else? Excellent, excellent. We'll definitely be looking at that later. That famous passage, Ephesians 2, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your own doing. It's not about you. You can't boast. But you're His workmanship, and He's prepared you for good. He's prepared good works for you to walk in. Excellent.
Acts says to bring fruit consistent with repentance.
Exactly. That's a command. You need to bear fruit consistent with repentance. Great. So lots of places, even though we can say, look, you're not supposed to look to your own fruit, look to who you are and how you're doing to dictate God's acceptance of you. That's not where you get the basis of your acceptance. But it's not that we just, oh, wow, man, we're bearing lots of fruit. Okay, cool. Or, man, you need to, whoa, you think that's consistent with what the scriptures think? Nah, who cares? You know, so it's not that we're indifferent. Now, here's where I don't have lots of insight. I've got a few things here. What's the difference then? Okay, what's the difference when Paul says, examine yourself? When Paul looks at himself and says, I'm imitating Christ, so be like me. All these places that draw our attention to who you are now in Christ, what you're doing, the change that there is, your level of obedience increasing. We like to use the word sanctification, right? We'll be talking a lot about that, growing in our level of obedience and how we think, how we feel, what we do. But not looking at it in terms of this is how I'm right with God. This is how I know that God loves me, is that I am feeling like He feels. All right? So those, some of those passages you think of, are there insights? This is a tough question. All right? What's the difference, and how can we tell which one we're doing?
Say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved by grace, not by works, so it matters not how I live. So we don't go there. And it seems that the key consistently seems to be, for instance, measuring the way that I'm loving Kathy with what the Scripture calls me to. And saying, because Christ has rescued me from prison, if you will, of sin, and sinfully relating to my wife, I need to be ready to both hear her say that's not appropriate, and or to hear the scriptures say, Paul, that's not appropriate, that's not loving your wife. This is what loving is. And then because, like in the end of the sermon today, because I've been set free from my inability to love her, then I pursue it. I act like what God has made me. Not so that, but because.
Great. I'm writing as he's talking because I don't have a whole lot on here for this. I've got a few things. Great. Yes.
It seems just needs to be constantly willing to examine my own behaviors and whether they're sinful or not, and being willing to turn away from them.
Great. So I heard in there, looking to the scriptures, because we are, our desire is to obey. Our desire is to, inconsistent was a word of you. So I thought about that. We receive this grace God gives us. That's not the complete picture either. You know, we receive it by faith, through faith. Faith is very much a dependence, a trusting, a relying upon, maybe a rewording is it's admitting and submitting to Jesus as Lord, right? He's master now. We're grateful for that. We have a very good and loving master, and out of gratitude, and we're happy to obey Him.
I read a great thing about faith yesterday, that it's not stepping into darkness. It's not a leap into the darkness, but faith is stepping into light so that the light of Christ shines on our lives. It reveals who we are, and in that, we're giving ourselves
that's
to
great.
Him.
That's great.
That was really helpful for me anyway.
No, that's great. Yeah, that's part of the package. When we come into this, when we, being a Christian, is stepping in that light, seeing the difference, and out of gratitude for God, submitting to His Lordship and wanting to be different. Please.
James reminds us that faith is also an active word. It's not just something we receive, but after we receive God's grace, if we don't act, our faith is rather empty.
Great. Great. Another, I mean, that's great. I mean, the scriptures are calling you. Don't you see? Don't you see how you're living or not living? And so there's another place that's drawing you to your fruit. It is consistent with biblical faith that we go, we do, and act out of it. You know, I want to say something.
Another book I'm reading now that bridges growth, Pursuit of Holiness. One of the great motivators that kind of goes along with trouble now, but he uses to constantly keep the fear of the Lord present in your mind. You know, that we revere God, that we're
anybody else want to contribute, reward some of this? This was a tough for me to think about. I only came up with a little bit. How do I tell the difference between, all right, how many? Jesus says, you're going to know a tree by its fruit. He calls the disciples. He's talking to the 12 disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly. And he's teaching them, this is how you know. This is a fig tree. This is a thorn bush. Okay? And he's calling us. And how do I do that and not look to it and rely upon it? And so this is a good insight.
I think my mind went to Galatians chapter 6 too, where it talks about helping each other's brothers and sisters see when we're failing and when we're doing well, and to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And then I think the reason my mind went here is because we're talking about self-righteousness. Verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something, he is nothing, he's deceiving himself. Then some of you guys have alluded to this. Verse 4 says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself, not in his neighbors. So I think the importance of community and the church spurring each other. I can't remember where it is in scripture, but it's there's something that's like, you know, spur one another on in good works. In the community of the body of Christ, we carry each other's burdens, and we also spur each other to produce.
Right. Yeah, great. Another motivation. So I'm thinking about when I see these things, when I'm concerned about how I'm living, what is the basis of that concern? And is it things like this? Is it out of, because I'm concerned on the kind of fruit I'm bearing because I love people. Because I want to serve people and I want to be good to other people. That's why I'm concerned about my level of obedience or the fruit I'm bearing. I want to show gratitude to God for what he's done. I want to revere God for what he's done.
Brandon, I was just looking for this after, you know, Paul calls us in Corinthians 3, after he talks about what his righteousness really is. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
That's great.
It really does. Get us in the thought of, as a result of, not in order to attain.
That's great. That's great. And I've many a text here. I have one in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. It's this amazing command of, well, Paul is talking about what these other churches, Macedonia, have done. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Even though he just called them, they were in extreme poverty to meet needs. And basically he's going on to call them, the church at Corinth, to you can consider a similar type of gift for this other, a similar act of grace for these other people. And this is how he says it. He says, I'm not say this as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And you see that over and over again. Do you see the motivation? Why should you empty yourself in this really tangible sense of material things for the sake of others? Because Jesus Christ emptied himself for the sake of you. He became poor, though he was rich, so that you may become rich. And just how many times the Bible does that? That's the motivation. The motivation is this is what Jesus did for you. So go in gratitude and go in obedience, following his model and example. Now, this is more of the examination of what is the good way to look at our fruit. I think what in my thinking on this, I found it easier to identify what are the symptoms of looking at your fruit in a bad way. Okay? So we were trying to figure out what distinguishes good fruit, looking at your fruit in a good way versus looking at your fruit in a bad way, a self-righteous way. And some of you may kind of have your eyes glazed over and not following everything we're saying, and see if some of this makes a little more sense as we now think about how do we identify what are symptoms that come alongside of when we look at our fruit in an appropriate way, in a self-righteous way. And do so, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. I thought of two things. If y'all want to bring up two ways other than the ones I bring up, you may. Y'all have been talking really good, so I want to make sure we get through the whole Bible study. I'm calling these are symptoms of what happens when we look at our fruit in a wrong way. So we've looked at this the first week. I'm going to read this for us again. And then I'm going to ask this question, so someone be ready to answer it. What does this text teach us about a way in which an inappropriate view of our fruit manifests itself? What happens in this text? So Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What do we call that? Self-righteous, okay? And treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing up himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, made righteous, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So, there's a few correct answers to this based on this text. What happened here? What manifested itself in this Pharisee because he was self-righteous? Boasted in himself? You said pride? Great. Anything else? Compared himself to others. And then what? Combine these two things. To condemn others. I wrote that a sign that we're looking at our fruit in an inappropriate way is when we think of ourselves superior to other people who don't have what we have, that may be a good thing, that they don't do what we do, some good thing that we do. I found this a very helpful way to begin to think about, am I thinking of some type of fruit inappropriately or not? Depending on how do I think of y'all or those people out there. God, thank you. I'm not like them. It's a bad symptom.
My kids will never do that.
Yeah. Great. Okay, that's what I was going to do. Finish this sentence for me. Let's come up with a few things. I got a long list here. What do you put at the end of, "God, I thank you that I'm not like..." Come on. What?
Things we should say.
Yeah, or no, things that we do. Things that we may think that we're tempted to look down upon others for not having that, not thinking that way, not doing these things, not... I can get us started, guys. God, thank you that I'm not like those nominal Christians out there. They don't know anything what it's like to be a Christian. Thank you I'm not like that. God, thank you I'm not like those who are not willing to admit that you're sovereign in salvation. God, how arrogant are they? God, thank you that I actually evangelize and talk to all the new people at church. I'm mission-minded like those others who just hang out with other Christians. I'm scared to talk to new people. Thank you I'm not like that. I need to keep going? I got lots here. This was hard for me this week. What's up?
I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 9, where it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And I remember reading that before me. I'm like, well, I know people like this, and people like this. And I'm like, wait, you were that.
Yeah. Did y'all pick that up? That's excellent. After you identify some of these, how do we fight that? Remember, such were some of you. You were a nominal Christian, Brandon. You didn't even know what the catchphrase sovereignty and salvation meant. You didn't evangelize. You give evangelism. You talk about evangelism more than you do it, etc. You know, it's excellent. So we're going to come back to more things like that. That'd be great. Maybe for time's sake, let me run through a few more of these. Okay. God, I thank you that I'm not like those people who are too selfish to realize that kids are really a blessing, not a burden. God, thank you that I know the importance of the local church, unlike those dumb college Christians who only commit themselves to parachurch ministries. God, thank you that our church isn't like one of those that has segregated ages, and they've got those youth groups and fancy distracting music that just has no history to it or any big words in it. God, thank you I'm not like those religious prudes who are afraid of change and they're closed-minded to new cultural expressions of music. God, thank you that I care about doctrine and that I know that there's nothing that I can do to be right for you. Unlike that self-righteous Pharisee. Thank you, I'm not like that Pharisee. That's how that manifests itself. And as we see that's how we think. God, I'm glad I understand doctrine of justification. I wouldn't dare think that I would depend on my righteousness. How ironic. And fearful. Like, so that's one way I thought of that's a sign that you're not looking at your fruit in the right way. And I feel like that's easier. Am I being thankful for the gospel when I do this? You know, am I doing this because I want to obey scripture? Or, you know, my intentions are so mixed. But I can pick that up in my heart a lot easier. Second way, quickly. And there's not as quick a text. You don't have to turn there. I thought of another way to know that I'm probably looking at my fruit in an inappropriate way, more of a self-righteous way, when for long periods of time, particularly years here, I only talk about and think about certain virtues and certain vices. Right? I talk a lot about how bad is that sexual morality? How, I can't believe, look at homosexuality, it's rampant. And that's all we talk about for years. Or certain virtues that we praise these set of virtues over and over and over and over again. You know, but how often do we praise gentleness, right? And we just say, gosh, gentleness, that's what I strive for. I don't know. This would probably be way more specific to you and the subculture of Christianity that you grow up in, right? The virtue is, man, they know the Bible. Man, that is the best virtue in the world. Another group, the best virtue in the world is going to be social justice minded. That is the only virtue. It's fighting poverty and stuff like that, etc. and I'll let you know the text that I have on that is Jesus saying in Matthew 7 to these people, saying, you know, you hypocrite, you're judging these people. You want to just get that speck out of their eye. You've got a log in your own. And the idea that I picked up on there is, but he doesn't say there's not a speck in the other person's eye. Okay, it is a vice or lack of virtue or whatever. But you've got these logs. Or later on in the chapter that most people don't know that Jesus said in Matthew 23, the woe to the Pharisees, where he's just getting on them. And he says, you tithe mint, dill, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. It's nothing, you're being obedient. These are virtues. You are avoiding those vices. But there's all this other stuff too. Why are you blind to that? You're self-righteous. That one, I wish we could have talked more about because, suffering. I read through these lists sometimes. Find those lists. That would be helpful. How often do I put haters of God and gossips in the same list, like Romans 1 does, and stuff like that? Disobedient to parents and homosexuals in the same list, you know, so stuff like that. Oh, man. 5 minutes. So now there's another point that the chapter in this book makes. I feel like he could have maybe put it in any chapter, but it was worth picking up that I'll go over it now. See if y'all can understand what this means. He says that though struggling with the sin of self-righteousness, it does not diminish God's love for you. Okay? Struggling with the sin of self-righteousness, just like struggling with any other sin, does not diminish God's love for you. It can diminish your present experience of that love. Okay? Do you see the difference? He didn't give a whole lot of text on that. That did sound biblical, so I had to think about it a little bit. You don't have to turn there. In Romans chapter 6, this huge chapter after you love it when you're evangelizing to people, especially people who are not grown up in the South or with Christian background. And finally, you can tell something clicks when they ask you, wait, so I can just do whatever I want to? You can tell they're beginning to understand grace at least a little bit when they begin to ask that question. Oh, so I can sin all I want. Or that doesn't sound right because then no one will be obedient. They can finally get that you're saying it really doesn't depend on you. Obviously, that's not all of it, but the whole truth of the gospel. But they're getting that aspect of it. And that's what happens here at the beginning of chapter 6. He just said, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. You cannot sin so much that there's not enough grace to cover it. That's what Paul says. And so, so let us sin all the more. Let's increase the amount of grace. Right? That's the question. Paul says, in the strongest way possible, no. Absolutely not. But then at the end of this chapter, he's talking about why we don't, why we do, why we're changed. We've been born again, and why we follow Christ in obedience. He says this in verse 22. He says, now that you've been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, leads to holy living, and its end, eternal life. Okay, the fruit you get, it leads to sanctification, and it's in eternal life. This would be a harder point to make in a non-Reformed Baptist church here. What is eternal life? We just mentioned this morning. What's eternal life? Concise definition.
To know God.
Excellent. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that you may know the one God whom, the one true God and his Son whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. Excellent verse for evangelizing to Alabama raised people who think that they understand the gospel. This is eternal life, that you know God. You know his love for you. You know him through Jesus Christ, through the good news. Insofar as we bear good fruit and grow in holiness, sanctification, we experience eternal life now. I think that's the idea that Paul's getting at here at the end of chapter 6. and justifying this idea of God's love for you is not changing. That's not the question. He loves you. But how are you allowing yourself to bathe in that and to enjoy that? Insofar as you grow in holiness, bear good fruit, and fight self-righteousness, you will enjoy eternal life. You'll enjoy the love of God now. I'll skip the poor illustration I was coming up with at midnight last night. Let's end with this. Promises or truths to remind us of to fight these things, right? To fight looking down on others, to fight only thinking about some vices and virtues and just ignoring all the others. How do we fight self-righteousness? Two of the passages have already been mentioned. Such were some of us. We were created, or we were saved to walk in good works that God saved her. That's in Ephesians 2, that faith passage. It's really encouraging to me, that word, workmanship, that's how the ESV translated. It's like, it's very poetic, artsy. It is fabric. You are God's poem. You are God's art. Walk in the good works He's given you and prepared for you.
Yeah. Masterpiece.
Great. See that idea is capturing there? That just is encouraging to me. I just want to think, I want to be that. I want to be God's masterpiece. That's a good word. It's encouraging to me. Other passages to help us fight this. Romans 15:1, it says that we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that's after that famous passage, famous chapter in 14, where he's talking about this bearing with one another, not daring to have another person stumble. We've already talked about the love we have for others and how that motivates us this way. Do you remember, say hypothetically, you know what, you are more mature. God's shown you more grace. You've been a Christian longer. Whatever may be the reason for you having good fruit or seeing victory over some sin or whatever. Well, it's your job. God calls you now to bear with me who's not there yet. Okay? By definition, I'm going to be the one who's not good at being patient and loving. If you're so holy, if you're the strong one, be patient and loving with me. All right? I think that's what Paul's getting at there in chapter 15. And the short verse, man, that I preach to myself all the time, and we memorized it as a church a couple years ago. So if you get any one verse out of this whole talk, get this one right here. End of, this is 1 Corinthians 4:7. You don't have to turn there, just write that down. 1 Corinthians 4:7, you need to memorize this. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That's an excellent passage. It gives me the truth. What do you have that you did not receive? The positive side is that is, it was God's grace. God gave this to you. Right? Whatever this gift you have, whatever that fruit you're bearing, you receive that by grace. So you can't look down on that person who's not there yet. You can't look at that as if I'm now meriting anything for God. Look, I've got this, God. I gave it to you. Right? That's why you have it. And so that's a good, very easy to memorize. What do you have that you did not receive? You don't even have, you know the therefore. Why do you then boast as if you did not receive it? So there's some truths to remind us of as we fight self-righteousness and try to lean on that bookend. We're justified by grace. There's nothing we do to increase or decrease God's love for us. If you're struggling with that, if you struggle with self-righteousness, typically it's because we're concerned about that. We're concerned that God's love is varying and fluctuating. Okay. So, anyways, that's it. Thank you all for feedback and helping me expand my notes a little bit. We'll pray for him. Yeah, sure. Great. Good. Man, that's scriptures. Before you even prayed, I sent an angel, right? That's Daniel 9, something like that. We've got a good God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us. And now, out of gratitude for that, we want to live holy lives. And we know that part of that means looking at our fruit rightly. Looking at our holy life rightly is part of the holy life. So help us to do so with the right attitude. Make us sensitive to when we begin to look down on others in any way, knowing that we have received all good things. They come from above. God, we thank you that we think Jackson has been accurately, the problem's been diagnosed, and that steps have been made for him to feel better. We pray that the shot would be effective in relieving this fever. We thank you for the medical technologies that we get to enjoy. That, too, is from the grace of God, and we praise you for it. And we ask that we would all have a Lord's Day that's refreshing and energizing and pleasing in your sight. And we ask this name in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.